Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the 14th chapter of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 14. We'll read the chapter through in its entirety. My text this morning is made up of the last section of the chapter, verses 9 through 15. We'll not reread that passage on account of its length, so I ask you to pay special attention to verses 9 through 15. The Word of God at 2 Chronicles 14, verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, Let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. But now beginning at verse 9, my text this morning. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000, and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, Thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of the Holy Scripture. This history concerns King Asa. Asa, who was a good and a God-fearing king of Judah. He was the grandson of Rehoboam and the great grandson of King Solomon. Abijah, Asa's father, was a godless man, thoroughly wicked, a man who did not serve God, but who served the idols of the heathen. 1 Kings 15 verse 3 tells us of all of the sins in which Abijah walked and informs us that his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. In striking contrast now to Abijah, Asa feared God. And Asa did, according to verse 2 of our chapter, Asa did that which was good and that which was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Although we do not read of that, it is very likely the case that the godliness of Asa is to be accounted for by the fact that Asa had a God-fearing mother, a mother who instructed him in the truth of the Word of God, a mother who taught him the fear of God, and a mother who, by the power of her own example, showed Asa how he ought to live his life before God. Very likely, God blessed that godly instruction, as well as we may be sure, the prayers of that God-fearing mother. As a good and a God-fearing king, Asa brought reformation to Judah. He returned Judah to God and to the fear and worship of God. That reformation that Asa brought about in Judah consisted of several things. First of all, it consisted of his removal, according to verse 3 of our chapter, the removal of the altars of the strange gods in the high places, his breaking down of the images, and his cutting down of the groves. He opposed and he rooted out idolatry in Judah. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 15 informs us that Asa removed the queen mother, his grandmother, Maacah, because she worshipped the idol gods, breaking down the images, destroying the altars of the idols. Asa reinstituted the true worship of God in Judah. True reformation is never only negative. The eradication of idolatry and false worship, but true reformation is also always positive. The restoration of the truth and the true worship of God. Second, Asa legislated morality. That's especially verse 4 of the chapter. And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. It is not so that you cannot legislate morality, as some say. You can and you must. Parents must legislate morality in their homes and families. Office bearers legislate morality in the church. Civil rulers are called to legislate morality in the state. the Word of God legislates morality. We know that you cannot touch the heart. We know that you cannot make men from the heart serve God, and from the heart, out of love for God, keep His commandments. No question about that. That's beside the point. Those in authority must legislate morality. Asa legislated morality in Judah. Asa's reformation was a genuine reformation, because besides restoring the true worship of God, he restored godly living, the life of holiness on the part of the members of the church. That is the evidence and fruit of the true worship of God. God isn't only interested in our worship. He isn't only interested in it that you go to church twice on Sunday. He's interested in it that besides you live a godly life in the midst of the world the other 6 days of the week. That was Asa's concern. And third, Asa strengthened Judah's defenses. Verses 6 through 8, especially of the chapter, describe that aspect of Asa's reformatory work, his strengthening of Israel's defenses, his building again the fenced cities throughout the land, those cities on Judah's borders that protected Judah's borders from any invading enemies. He did that not only for the sake of the physical and the material well-being of the nation, but he did that, more importantly, for the safeguarding of the true worship of God in Judah. That was threatened by Israel's enemies. And that, too, is always an important aspect of any genuine Reformation movement. In New Testament terms, what Asa did was to restore Christian discipline to the church of his day. That's what safeguards the worship of God. That's the church's defense against her enemies today. And that's always historically been a part of any true church reformation. The result of Asa's reformatory work was that Judah had rest for 10 years. There was peace throughout the land, and Judah prospered. Verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And again in verse 5, also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. But after 10 years, the peace of Judah was disturbed. It was disturbed by Zerah, the Ethiopian, who with his host came up against Asa and against Judah. Our text relates Zerah's attack upon Asa, as well as Asa's response in crying out to God for deliverance. That cry, Jehovah God heard. And God gave to Asa and to Judah a mighty victory over Zerah and the host of the Ethiopians. I call your attention this morning to Asa's victory over Zerah. Asa's victory over Zerah. And ask you to notice three things with me. First of all, Zerah's attack. Zerah's attack. Secondly, Asa's plea. Asa's plea. His plea to God. And finally, Jehovah's deliverance. He heard Asa's plea and he granted Judah a mighty deliverance. The text relates Zerah's attack on Asa and on Judah. Verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots and came unto Marisha. Zerah was on the offensive here. Zerah was the aggressor in this battle. Zerah came out against Asa and attacked Judah. Zerah was the king and the captain of the Ethiopians. Ethiopia is a country of Africa, to the south of Egypt. There is reference to this battle also in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 8. In that passage, the Lubims are included with the Ethiopians. They are in alliance with Zerah. The Lubims were also a people of Africa. Today, the country of Libya. And the Philistines to the south and to the west of Judah. They too were in alliance at this time with Zerah and the Ethiopians. And for that reason, later on, Asa destroys the cities of the Philistines, particularly their main city of Gerar. The passage called special attention to the strength of the host of Asa, the army, the superiority of the army of the Ethiopians over the army of Judah. The host of the Ethiopians numbered 1,000,000. 1,000,000 children is 1,000,000. 1,000,000 foot soldiers in the army of Zerah. Besides that vast infantry, that infantry of trained and experienced foot soldiers, Zerah's host was supported by 300 chariots. A decisive and a strategic advantage in that day for any army. Although it was the man Zerah, the king of Ethiopia, who attacked Judah and Asa at this time, we make a mistake if we stare ourselves blind only at the physical enemy. If we stare ourselves blind at Zerah and the host of the Ethiopians. For there is another enemy, a greater enemy, standing behind Zerah, stirring up Zerah, using Zerah as the instrument in his hand. To be sure, Zerah was a willing instrument. To be sure, Zerah gladly opposed Asa and God's people. Zerah was bent on their destruction. Zerah was determined to overthrow Judah and Asa. And Zerah is greedy for the blood of the hosts of Judah, and is greedy for the spoil of Judah, his own enrichment at the hands and expense of Judah. But without question, there's someone who stands behind Zerah. And the one who stands behind Zerah is the devil himself. Satan hates the cause of God in the world. Satan hates the true worship of God in the world. Satan is determined to rid the world of the faithful people of God, and he is determined to destroy all those who worship God faithfully in the world. Satan had taken note of Asa's reformatory work in Judah, and he was not happy with what Asa had done, was not at all pleased with his undoing of the wickedness of his father. One thing about the devil, he is not tolerant. He will never allow the people of God peacefully to coexist in the world. Not ultimately. He must be rid of them. He hates them. And he is determined to remove them and to destroy them. In the end, the hatred of the devil and the opposition of the devil is not against Asa and is not against Judah. But his hatred is his hatred of God. He doesn't hate you. He hates God, whom you represent. His opposition is not his opposition against the church, but his opposition is his opposition against God. Asa saw that. Asa was fully aware of that. Asa knew that. Verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 14, the last part in particular. O Lord, Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against us. No. Let not man prevail against Thee. Against Thee. That's what's at issue here. The devil hates God. The devil is determined to destroy the testimony to God and the worship of God in the world. It is the devil and the opposition of the devil against the church and against God that we must be aware of ourselves today. The people of God have many struggles, many burdens. many great difficulties that they face. Many enemies who oppose them. There are the hardships of our earthly way. All of the distresses that come to us that are common to men. The illnesses, the diseases, the other distresses of earthly life, the economic hardships that a good number of our men and our families are experiencing at this time. There is death, widowhood, loneliness, all of these burdens. But what we must be aware of is the opposition against God's people through all of their distresses of the devil. The devil's determination to disturb those things in our earthly way that upset our peace and our quietness, that are the means of the devil, get us to deny God, to relinquish our faith and confession, to turn away from a life of holiness to the praise of His glory. He hates us. He despises the name of Christ that we confess, the cause that we are a part of. He has contempt for us because we're here this morning in the house of God, publicly calling upon the name of God. And He is determined to oppose us and to destroy us spiritually. You young people, are you aware of Him? Do we see Him? Are we mindful of the One who is our great enemy, who goes about as a roaring lion to destroy the members of the church, to destroy your faith, young people, to turn you aside from confession of the name of Jesus Christ, to turn you aside from a life lived in obedience to God's commandments to the glory of His great name? Are you sensitive to Him and to His opposition against you? This was the thing that made the odds in this battle insurmountable for Judah. It wasn't the puny army of Judah pitted against the trained forces and the innumerable host of the Ethiopians. That did not make the odds in this battle insurmountable. But it was this, that Asa and Judah were pitted against the devil and the hosts that are at the devil's command. Faced with attack by Zerah and the opposition of the devil behind him, Asa made his plea to God. That was Asa's response. He turned to God and he cried out to God for help. Verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against us. Oh, this pleases God. This belongs to the purpose of God in bringing His saints and His church into trouble. This belonged to the reason on account of which God brought this affliction into the life of Asa and into Judah. His purpose is that we will turn to Him. His purpose is that we will cry out to Him. That delights Him. That delights Him exceedingly. There are several noteworthy features of Asa's plea to the Lord. First, there is in his plea an acknowledgement of human inability. That's verse 11. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. And we are utterly without power. He knew his inability. He knew his weakness. As we must know our weakness, and we must know our inability. And this too, this belongs to God's purpose in bringing the afflictions into our lives, in laying us low, in raising up against us our enemies, in bringing into our lives the troubles and the trials, that we will be impressed, as we need to be impressed, with our own weakness, our own utter inability. Second, Asa's plea to God included an acknowledgement of God's ability. That too is verse 11. Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Although we are unable, Thou, Lord God, Thou art able. Our ability is not the determining factor, but Thy divine ability, that is decisive. There is a glad, there is a heartfelt, there is a genuine confession here. The sovereignty, the absolute sovereignty of God. And that too is God's purpose in bringing us into our way of distress, causing the troubles and trials to come our way. That's His purpose in raising up the enemies against us, to bring forth from us this glad and heartfelt confession of His absolute sovereignty. That confession pleases Him. Third, Asa's plea to God is grounded in the love of God. God's love for him. God's love for his people. His plea to God is grounded in God's being the God of his people. That too is verse 11. Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Because God is Asa's God, because he is the God of his people, Asa cries out to him for the help and for the deliverance that he needs. What stands behind that plea to God? What is his assurance as he brings the plea? Is this, that he knows God to be his God. That's the assurance of his heart. In that confidence, he lived. And that's the thing, people of God. That must motivate a pleas to him for the help that we need in our afflictions. This must motivate our cries to him out of the depths of our sorrows, our burdens, our disappointments. This is the thing that must motivate us. And we cry out to him for help against our enemies, our own sins, the weaknesses of our own natures, the wicked world about us, the false church. This, that he is our God. Our God. The God who is for us. Our God according to electing grace. That Asa knew and was convinced of. The God who had chosen him not merely to be king in Judah, but had chosen him to be one of his own sons according to election. The God who had not merely chosen Judah as a nation, but had chosen Judah to be his people according to electing grace. He knew him to be his God for the sake of Jesus Christ. He laid hold on the promise of the gospel to the saints of the Old Testament, the promise that focused on Jesus Christ and the cross and redemption of Jesus Christ. That comes out in his use of the name of God throughout his plea in verse 11. Lord. See that? That's all capitals. And it's all capitals because the name there is Jehovah. He made his plea to Jehovah, the God of the covenant, the God of friendship, the God who is the God of friendship, and the God who is the God of the covenant in Jesus Christ, who is himself Jehovah, salvation. Consciously pleading the blood, pleading the work of Jesus Christ, according to promise, he made his plea to God. This is our assurance. The God of the covenant is our God and the God of our children. The one who shed his blood on Calvary's cross shed his blood for us, even for us. The one who died there in atoning death died as our representative and as our substitute. Therefore, God is our God. This must be the motivation of our cries to God in our distresses. The God to whom we cry out is the God who is for us. Always, ever for us. That's the cross. That's the testimony of the cross and of that cross as it's preached in the gospel. And therefore, we can. We may, we must cry out to God who is our God. Asa did. Jehovah God heard his plea and delivered Asa and delivered Judah from Zerah and the Ethiopians. For that deliverance, God used Asa's pleas. Asa's prayer to God was the means by which God delivered Asa and delivered Judah. The first part of verse 12 brings that out. Notice that. Verse 11. His plea to God. Jehovah God. And then verse 12. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. So, that connects God's deliverance of Judah to Asa's plea. And that points out that Asa's plea to God was the very means by which God delivered Judah. This is still the means by which God grants to His people all the spiritual deliverance that they need. Still today, God hears the cries of His distressed children. Their cries in the midst of their sufferings, their cries in the midst of their spiritual anguish, struggles and temptations, their cries as they face the opposition of the devil himself. And He hears those cries. He is pleased to hear them. He delights to answer our prayers. He does that, first of all, not for our sakes, but He does that for His own sake, for the glory of His own name, for His honor. And that was the result here, too. That's always the result, that God gets the glory for His own sake. First of all, He hears us. God gave to Asa and to Judah a mighty deliverance. Israel defeated Zerah and the Ethiopians defeated them utterly. And then besides, the Arabians, those Lubims who were in the league with the Ethiopians, as well as the menacing Philistines and their host. Judah was not destroyed. They were destroyed. And not only was Judah not destroyed by her enemies, but Judah destroyed them and spoiled them. Judah was enriched at the expense of those enemies. And that too is always true. God uses sufferings and sorrows in the lives of His people for their good. They are not destroyed, as is Satan's purpose
But God uses those very sufferings so that He is spoiled. And not only is our faith not destroyed, but it is strengthened. It is confirmed. It is enriched. And that's true also for the church. The church's enemies serve her good, her purification, her strengthening. God Himself sees to that. In the end, God answers our pleas, our cries to Him for deliverance in the day of the coming of Christ. He sends the one of whom Asa was only a faint type, the great captain of the host, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In that day, He will defeat all of our enemies. And in that day, we will spoil them. And in that day, we will have rest, enduring rest, perfect rest, rest with God. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we give thanks for Thy Word, for the comfort and for the instruction of the Gospel. Bless Thy Word unto our hearts as we've heard it this morning. Give us, Heavenly Father, ears to hear what Thou hast to say unto us. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. Gather us this evening according to Thy will. For Jesus' sake, amen.